Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Okay, Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 27. Baxley said it already, Advent means coming. And we are using Jesus' first coming to talk about His second coming, Advent 2.0. Here's what we learned this morning. When Jesus returns, heaven comes down to earth with Him to repopulate the new earth. And this morning, John tells us that there's a city, a new Jerusalem. Now, city people like us wonder, what kind of city will this be? And there's a lot of mystery and confusion and questions that we don't have answers to, but I can at least tell you that it's not going to be a city like the one you see here on the screen. What you're looking at is a picture of Missoula, Montana in the United States. And can you see it? Does that bother you, that overhead shot of the city? I don't want to make you twitch too much, so you can just listen to the story if you're not able to look up there at the screen of Missoula, Montana. What happened to create this city planning disaster? Well, back in the 1880s, these two rich lawyers bought up a bunch of land and decided they were going to build city streets, but parallel to the diagonal wagon road that went through their property. Along came a judge, a rather judgy judge, who said, you can't build diagonal streets. And he bought up a bunch of property between their property and the river and said, I'm going to build my streets north and south, east and west. Then you throw in a little political controversy and maybe some family tensions, and you have a bridge that needs to be built over that river. And, well, basically you have this giant mess of a city where today in Missoula, Montana, people are constantly getting lost. Homeowners all have triangular shaped lots. You can't take any left turns, which we in Bogota can say, yeah, we get that one. And there is Malfunction Junction, an intersection which brings together not six different lanes, but six different roads. And it's a complete disaster. So when I look at this picture, Missoula, Montana, I want to grab part of it and I want to twist it to the side and just make it all align. I want to make it all fit together. That's not actually a bad picture of our lives, is it? Here and now, in this season, sure. But just life in general here on earth, something is out of alignment. There's so much beauty and hope, but there's also so much darkness. There's so much conflict in our world, in our systems, in our family. There's darkness inside of us as we wrestle through one of my lifetime's most stressful seasons. Everything is twisted. And so we especially wonder, what kind of city will God build? What kind of city will the New Jerusalem really be? And the answer we hear in Revelation 21 is that it's a city that fits. It's a city where everything is in perfect alignment. It's a city that fits with the human experience. What kind of place would that be? We don't have to imagine. Revelation 21 tells us, John writes it down, it's going to be a place of safety and a place of cultural diversity and a place of love. So I want you to listen as you hear about your future city in Revelation 21. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray. Lord, would you aliven our imaginations this morning as we look at this fascinating picture of our future home? Not only that, Lord, we don't just want to be stimulated by this picture that you've given us in Revelation 21. We want our hearts to be impacted because we live in a world that's scary and in a world that is prejudiced and in a world that is unloving. And we sure do need a taste of this so that it would transform our lives now. We need heaven to come down to earth now. So please make that difference in our hearts and show us Jesus, the Lamb. In his name, I pray. Amen. The first thing we notice about this New Jerusalem is that it is a place of safety for people who have been scared for a long time. I read a story this week about a pastor. He was visiting a single mom and her 10-year-old daughter. They were in a vulnerable situation. At one point, he's there, and his tour guide, his translator, grabs him and pulls him out of the house and says, "We've got to go right now. It's not safe for you to be here. You must leave now." And like anyone, if you were in that position, you would say, "Okay, fine, but what about the little girl? What about her? Is she going to be safe?" The translator said, "It's not really safe, but this is her home. Well, what can she do then?" The translator replied, "We teach the girls to do this: scream and run to the church. When you get to the church, you will find love and safety. The church will shelter you. So when they feel threatened or vulnerable, they scream and run to the church." And I read that and I think, oh, that our church would be a place like that, of safety, of comfort, of love. The church is not perfect. The church here and now is not perfect, but any time the Church of Jesus Christ is that place of safety for people who feel wounded or vulnerable or scared, then that church looks a whole lot like the New Jerusalem. It's a place of safety. You heard me read a lot of strange details in that passage. There are a lot of things, like I said, that are not clear. But one thing that would have leapt off the pages of these oppressed first century Christians reading this originally is that the New Jerusalem is a place of utter safety. Just start with the description of the thick wall. That's verses 12 to 14. This wall is 144 cubits thick, all right? A cubit is about from here to here. That's about 65 meters thick. Nobody is going to get through that wall. But did you hear the security risk? Did you hear the issue with that wall? There are 12 gates in the wall, right? These are the pearly gates, whatever that means. I don't know. We can try to figure that out at some point. But these 12 gates, three on the north and three on the south and three on the east and three on the west, are left open. They're always open. So anyone at any time can come into those gates. And that sounds scary, but then we're reminded there's no darkness. Kind of like there was no sea last week. Meaning there's nothing scary that the darkness often brings to our hearts and to our lives. And did you see who's standing guard at each of those 12 gates? Who are the porteros in the New Jerusalem? Well, each gate has its own angel standing guard. And so if there were anything unsafe out there, there's no way that that unsafe thing is getting past that kind of celestial portero. And so these gates, this wall, these angels, they make you feel safe. Verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing bad's going to get in there, nothing scary. And that's good, because if something scary did get in there, well, you might lose it, because I don't know if you realize this, the place that John is describing is huge. It's gigantic. Verse 16 gives us some of these details. Each side of the city, all right, so each border of the city measured 12,000 stadia. For us, that's about 2,400 kilometers. He describes a square perimeter, right? Actually, he goes on to say it's length by width by height. It's a cube. It's a perfect cube, this New Jerusalem. And it's 2,400 kilometers long and wide and high, and even just the area of this place, well, that was the size of the then-known Hellenistic world. If you were to stretch out the borders of this place, it would be like walking from here all the way to the very top of Canada. And so in John's mind, this city might as well be as big as the whole wide world. But it's safe. Every square meter of it is safe. Even the numbers communicate safety, right? You see a lot of 12s in this passage. You see multiples of 12s, like 144. A cube, the shape of the city even, has how many edges to it? 12. And 12s in the Bible, well, they're a number of completeness and of perfection. As a matter of fact, where you see 12s, you often find a place where God lives. And that, as good as the gates and the angels and the wall are, that's actually what makes this New Jerusalem safe. Because it's a place where God lives. And there are other clues here that tell us that, like the cubic shape of the city. It matches the cubic shape of the Holy of Holies in the temple, the place where God's presence dwelled. The shining glory of the New Jerusalem. Anytime you see the shining glory, it means God's here, He's showing up, He lives here. Even the stones on the walls would have reminded first century readers that this is a place where God lives, because they reflected the 12 stones on the breastplate that the priest wore as he trembled and went into the Holy of Holies to meet with God. It was his own mini Holy of Holies. The message is clear. The New Jerusalem is a place of safety because it's where God lives. That's really beautiful. It's a place of safety where the unsafe, like you and me, can run. One day you'll be safe. The New Jerusalem is also a place of cultural diversity, and I can still remember exactly where I was about 15 and a half years ago when I first heard Tim Keller teach on this passage. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, Andrew, this changes everything. So what I'm about to tell you in this point, most of it is from him. I've stolen it from him. All right, diversity. Where do we see diversity exactly in this passage? Well, the first place is just, again, through completeness. This idea that all things are complete and whole and perfect. The New Jerusalem is not so much this architectural wonder. Now, it might be that. We'll find out one day, and you can say you were wrong. But the New Jerusalem for us in this passage is supposed to paint this beautiful picture of all the redeemed and restored, resurrected people of God throughout history who are finally gathered together. Because of all the symmetry and the perfect numbers, the synchronization, did you hear, of the 12 tribes with the 12 apostles, and also the mission that the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles embodied from Abraham to do what? God's people always being called to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, all the nations. All of that in the New Jerusalem is complete. And now, just like Revelation says, members from every tribe and tongue and people and nation are complete. And when they come into the New Jerusalem, the things that distinguish them from one another, these cultural differences, they don't go away. They don't just fade into homogeneity. Tim Keller says this, and it's true. National, racial, and cultural distinctions are sustained into eternity. Think about what we read in Isaiah chapter 60 for our call to worship. That's a picture, Old Testament, looking forward to this moment of the gathering of the nations before God. That passage goes on to describe what the nations are doing with their hands. Oh, well, they're bringing in their glories, their national cultural treasures, to God. And it shows up here in this passage again in verse 24, verse 26. Listen to this. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. What this is saying is that all kinds of people from all kinds of places have moved into the New Jerusalem. And what are they bringing with them? What's in their hands? Culture. Culture. The stuff about our human experience that makes us, us. Our literature and our music and our food and our sport and our dance and our skills and the discoveries that are particular to particular groups of people. All of it is coming into the New Jerusalem. And so what that means is that in the New Jerusalem, there's a Chinatown. And there's a little Italy. And if you go around that corner right there, you're going to find a group of Wayuu people. And they're going to make goat ribs on an open fire. and it's going to be exquisite. And after you finish, you might even get to gulp down a big chalice of the world's best Wayuu chicha. What does all of this mean? Well, the New Jerusalem is not culture-less. The New Jerusalem is not homogeneous. The New Jerusalem is diverse and multicultural. I could talk about this and read about this forever, but I need to give you a couple of application points for now, for today, okay? What this means is that Christians aren't people who see culture and run away from it. You understand? I know that's shocking and maybe different than what you've heard at church before. Christians, resurrection people like me and you, we look at culture and we say, man, wouldn't it be great if that were renewed? If that were made new by God Himself. And so in our own cultures, we take a look at the things, the stuff that makes us us, and we look and we find the idols in there and we say, oh no, this is really bad. Out with this. And we look and we find the beautiful things in our culture and we say, this is an echo of Eden. This is something I want to walk into the New Jerusalem with. So that I can say, see everybody, look what I found in my culture. This is a part of what it means to be a human being made in God's creative image. Look at this. Isn't it beautiful? Do you want to learn from this? It reflects God's glory. Therefore, and this is hard, this must mean that no single culture gets to monopolize being human. That's what Tim Keller calls cultural totalitarianism. This means that in the New Jerusalem, every single culture, even that culture that you really don't like, every culture contributes to this new restored humanity, meaning that here today, cultures need to be allowed to maintain their ability to be and to do certain things. Meaning that if I find myself at a particular point in human history as a member of the dominant culture, then it is ungodly for me to pressure someone in a non-dominant culture to become like me culturally. And it is especially sinful for me as a Christian belonging to a particular culture to say to another person in another culture that in order to be Christian, you must become like me and like my culture. If you'll tune in to the next episode of In the Image of God, Conversations About Race, we're going to talk about that exactly and the experience of some people from the Christian indigenous community here and the way they wrestle with it. So stay tuned for that. We want to see culture renewed. Christianity shouldn't rip the culture out of your hands and say, you have to come in empty-handed to be a Christian. You're going to need to bring that with you into the New Jerusalem so that we can all enjoy it together, so we can all learn from one another together. Tim Keller quotes in a number of lectures and sermons the late Gambian theologian Lamine Sané, who wrote a lot about this. He's traveled all over the world and taught in the most prestigious places, a theologian at Yale in the United States. He wrote about the experience of an African Christian and the clash of culture that there was when Europeans came to Africa. Africans sensed in their hearts that Jesus did not mock their respect for the sacred or their clamor for an invincible Savior. So they beat their sacred drums for him until the stars skipped and danced in the skies. After that dance, the stars weren't little anymore. Christianity helped Africans to become renewed Africans, not remade Europeans. Amen. And listen, church, as an international church, you and I are strategically positioned in the world to model this. As messy as it is, as much as we're going to have to repent of our cultural totalitarianism, We have this opportunity to give the world a taste of the cultural diversity that we'll find in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a place of cultural diversity and safety, and finally, it's a place of love. Tim Keller poses this question: what is it? What is it that draws the nations to the New Jerusalem? The answer is in Isaiah 60, and it's here too. It's the light. Arise, Isaiah 61 says. Arise, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Here, the same thing is said. John says in verse 22, I do not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Okay, so no temple building. Why? Well, because God and the Lamb, Jesus, just live out in the open for everybody to experience. And it's really, really beautiful. So you don't need a temple. You don't need a building to contain them, to stand between them and the rest of us. But there's something else that's missing in the New Jerusalem. Verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Now, this is really important for two reasons. First of all, because anywhere in the Bible where you find this holy glory of God, this brilliant radiance of his being, it's something that you don't walk toward. In fact, you run away from it. Because if people like you and me are right there in the middle of it, if we find ourselves in God's brilliant holy glory, well, that's a big problem. Actually, it's a death sentence, unless something really, really important happens. Atonement. Unless our problems and sins and darkness is atoned for, we are in really big trouble. Which is where the Lamb comes in. Tim Keller points out how interesting it is that the Lamb is mentioned as the lamp instead of, I don't know, like the lion of the tribe of Judah, or instead of God in general, or Jesus specifically, the Lamb. Why the Lamb? Well, here's the answer. John the Baptist, Jesus comes on the scene. What does he scream out? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's part of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the Christmas scene in John's Gospel. And he keeps going. As Jesus lives, he talks about what it means to be the Lamb. We understand that he's the Lamb that comes to take away the sins of the world, meaning he's the one who's coming to atone. John later in his Gospel writes, Jesus' words, and I, Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. When I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw all people to myself. And so Luke describes that moment in particular, the crucifixion, when the Lamb is taking away the sins of the world. And Luke says, darkness. There was darkness, and the sun stopped shining. And then Jesus cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he died. What's happening? Jesus is absorbing all of our darkness. All the darkness in your life. All the world's darkness. He's absorbing it on the cross. What's the point? The light of the Lamb that is illuminating the New Jerusalem is the light of the cross. This is the light that draws the nations, because the cross shines forth a clear message from God. I love you. I came to die for you, and I will return for you. And if that message of love, that this is a place of love, wasn't clear enough, don't forget what the New Jerusalem, the city of Revelation 21, actually is. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The whole reason John is even looking at the New Jerusalem and writing about it in our passage is because the angel says in verse 9, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ, the church, you and me. The glorious light, the radiant presence of his being. It's no longer dangerous in the New Jerusalem. We bathe in it safely. It warms up our hearts and our skin in the New Jerusalem. Why is that? Well, it's because the one who was our mediator protecting us from God's brilliant holiness, well, he's no longer needing to mediate, is he? Now he's our husband. He's intimately connected to us. He's loving us the way we were designed to be loved. The New Jerusalem is a place of love because Jesus is a loving husband to his church, to his people, to his bride, to you, and to me. That is why this city is a good fit for humanity. Nothing about it needs to be grabbed and twisted into alignment. Everything and everyone fits. It's a place of safety and diversity and love. You will be loved like you never imagined possible being loved. And it's all because of our good Savior, Jesus. It's because he came and he died and he rose that he might come again. John writes, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for this, that you would absorb our darkness on the cross and that the light would burst through. We need some of it right now. We're in a dark season. Our world, our lives, our emotional well-being, many of us, darkness. Please shine your light, Jesus. Please give us a taste of what resurrection life will be like with you in the New Jerusalem. Please, we beg you. In your name we ask. Amen.
Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogota. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogota, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.